up the great congregation. His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud, His honor the Son. The praises of Jesus, the angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him His right. All glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
Thank you. You may be seated. Steve, if you'll come and introduce our guest.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here tonight. I want to begin with a word of prayer tonight, and then I will introduce to you our special speakers this evening. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your loving kindness. We thank you that we, as a people who are called by your name, can assemble together, can be encouraged and strengthened, and just enjoy a time of fellowship together. We ask that tonight we would be encouraged, we would be blessed by what we hear, as well as the time that we spend in the scriptures tonight. Use it to teach us, to mature us, to help us to grow in grace. Thank you as well for just the privilege of being called of your name, and know that you are our Father. Thank you again for the evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We are so very glad to have tonight with us Philip and Susan Welton. Is Amy back there somewhere too? Yeah, okay. And so they have been supported by the church for a number of years. They serve the Lord in Arklow, Ireland. And he will tell you a little bit about what Arklow's like, I'm sure. And we have, how many years have we sent teams to Arklow? 12 years. So it's kind of a long-standing relationship, and for some reason he keeps inviting us back. And so evidently something's going all right. So Philip, if you will come.
Oh, boys. Thanks very, very much for having us here. And I knew it was a long time. I remember when the FBC team came first, that you said it was, you were only going to come for 1 year. And every year you've come back, and it's been wonderful. And when I was telling Steve I was coming back this year, I always do everything I can to get out of being up here. I'd rather talk to people outside or somewhere else. But what I want to do with you just for a few moments is just to give you a quick overview of what our work is doing, how we are doing, and then basically show you a slideshow. Not what Steve said about Arklow, because if you want to see what Arklow looks like, you have to come there. Because most of what we're interested in is about people. So when we show you a slideshow, it will be about 6 minutes. But it will be all the children who are working, who we are working with in the town of Arklow, all of them from about 5 years old to about 14 or 15, and most of them will be at the Holiday Bible Club this summer. The other thing before I want to mention is the team you're sending out this year are making a nice video of one of the songs we're going to do this summer, and I'm really hoping that you will be able to get to see it maybe before you come out, because we won't be able to see it till they get there. So it'll be nice to see how it turns out. But basically, We have about 66 leaders at the Holiday Bible Club, and each of the place are people from different parts of the country. They all get in groups and they make different videos of the songs that they want to produce. It's also interesting to know that since I've been here last 2 years ago, that people ask me, well, what is the difference between what is happening in Arklow now and what happened maybe 2 or 3 years ago? And the bottom line is, in one sense, you'd think nothing's happening or there's no change. But in reality, the more I look at it, when we did a survey a couple of years ago, we found out that most of the children in the Holiday Bible Club who came 3 years ago have come on and carried on to our weekly Bible clubs. Now, most of you know that we do a weekly Bible club on Wednesday for children ages. We don't go by years because the country and the culture is different. So basically from 3 years up till about 6 or 7 for the Wednesday club, and then from 9 and 10 on Friday club up till about 15 or 16. And then for some unknown reason, when the teenagers realize they're teenagers, they depart from us and they don't want to know you. And then when they're 18 and 19 and 20, all of a sudden they want to know you again and they want to come back. And that's the way it goes. But it's interesting that we are talking about different of the teenagers and some of the people you would see on the slideshow. Some of you who have been in the past, you would see where some of them have grown up. And we often wonder, and people say, well, how are they coming on in the walk with the Lord? And the sad thing is that even though we've been faithful, and this is we've done 15 years solid continuously for the Wednesday Bible Club, it's very hard to see much fruit. But the bottom line is that our message is uncompromised and our witness is basically being faithful to what God has called us to do. And it's interesting that even though we live in a different kind of culture than over here, the gospel transcends all kinds of culture. And the more we do our Bible studies and the more we do our children's clubs, the more we're seeing different people from different countries come. And it's interesting that some of them are coming, whether they come from Latvia or Lithuania or Poland. We even get some from Ireland, you know. But the basic thing is most of those children do not have any church background whatsoever. So when you're talking about doing a Wana club here, and even though, quote-unquote, Ireland is supposed to be a sort of a civilized country, most of the children who come to our clubs do not go to Mass or do not go to church. So we're actually working basically on the very basics of the Bible lessons. And it's interesting that each person that we meet matters to God very much. And that's the thing that keeps us going, because every person that we meet and that we talk to, we want to build a relationship with that they can put their trust in God, but also trust us, knowing that we care about them as individuals and want them to come to know and to follow Jesus Christ as well. I just want to mention a couple of stories about the Wednesday Bible Club, because as I said, we've been doing it for 15 years. And one little child told us about, it must be about 6 months ago, he said, all you ever do is talk about Jesus at these clubs. Well, that's actually a very good compliment. All you do is talk about Jesus. I don't know what he was expecting, but he's about 6 years old, and at least he knew what we were talking about. And when we talk about different stories, for example, this last year, we spent a lot of time going over the story of Elijah. Now, to us and to you, it's no big deal, because most of you have grown up knowing the story or learning the story. But for all of these, and most of all of these children, they had never heard the story before. So when you read some of these Old Testament stories and go through them, it gets exciting. And sometimes we often wondered, how much do they take in? How much will they remember? But when we come back the next week, it's surprising. It's usually that the children who are the most noisiest, the children who cannot sit still, when you come to ask them, what do you remember? They're the ones who remember everything. And the ones sometimes who are quiet will not remember a thing at all. It's the way it goes. It's interesting. We were doing the story about the resurrection of, and where Jesus had met Thomas, and Thomas had said, you know, blessed are those who believe and see, and yet more blessed are those who don't believe, or who don't see and yet believe. And one of the children said to, it kind of, the light came on, and he said to Susan and them, the girls who are doing the Bible lessons, you mean to say that basically that Jesus died for me, and if I haven't seen it, but I believe it, that he's talking about me. And they're the kind of things that mean everything to us. Because sometimes when we're doing week in and week out on a Wednesday, the Bible lessons, we wonder, are we getting anywhere, you know? We're doing the story of the rich man, of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we're telling the Bible story to them and just going through the details and telling them that, you know, that Jesus knows your names.
7 and 12 is very interesting to me. By the time you get toward the end of the New Testament, Peter talks about spiritual gifts and he sums it up in two categories. Whoever speaks and whoever serves. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So that says to me that maybe basically all spiritual gifts kind of condensed down into these two broad stroke categories: speaking type gifts and serving type gifts. People that don't want to speak. And Philip seems to be inclined that way, although it's silly, right? He's very capable at doing that, and he probably knows that. He's just a humble guy, so. But there are, I think, those two broad categories. And that sort of reflects itself in other parts of the New Testament. For instance, when you get to Romans 15, 18, and it says to love one another in word and deed. Some of us are better at one or the other. Or in Colossians 3, 17, everything you do in word or deed. So it kind of begins to distill down into these two categories of speaking-oriented acts of service and deed-oriented acts of ministry or service. And I think that is also reflected in the offices, the two offices in the church, which are what? Elder and deacon. What's the difference between elders and deacon? Elders are apt to teach, and deacons are not particularly inclined to teach. They're more wired for deeds, serving. So they become the models then for all the people in the church, who have, some of whom have speaking gifts and some of whom have serving gifts. All right, enough about observations. Let me just talk a little bit about some guidelines quickly. I know I'm running out of time here, but just some guidelines to help you think about how to develop and use your gift. First of all, some guidelines for what you can do to develop your spiritual gift. Four things: grow, serve, ask, learn. Jot those down. Grow, serve, ask, learn. Grow, first of all. Keep following Christ. Keep maturing in Christ. Keep studying the Word. Be discipled by someone who knows more than you, and someone who is actively using their gifts, or someone maybe that you think is gifted in a similar way as you. Grow in your own development, in your own maturity in Christ. That really is what makes you more aware and more conscious of kind of how you're gifted. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy 2:21 when he said to Timothy, you know, be sanctified. He uses those words together. Sanctified, useful to the master. Put those two words together. Sanctified equals useful. So the more you grow, the more holy you are, the more set apart you are to Christ, the more useful you become. So grow, that's number one. Serve, secondly, find a place to plug in and begin doing something, and your gift will find you. You're never taught in the Bible or told in the Bible, go figure out what your gift is. Or you ought to be able to know what your gift is, or discover your gift, or name your gift. We're never told that. But you are told to serve. And I think as you begin to plug in and serve and do the things that you have the possibility of doing, your gift will begin to flow out of that. Other people will begin to see what it is. You'll begin to see what it is. And then you can really kind of narrow your ministry, aim your ministry more in that direction. Third, ask. Let other people give input as they observe your effectiveness in different areas of ministry. People will tell you, yeah, you're not very good at that. You're better at this. You need that input. And the only way to get that is to be serving in the body, where people can observe you and sort of help you find your niche. Even Paul, you know, talks about that with Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14. Don't neglect the spiritual gift, you know, which is yours, which was, he talks about the presbytery that laid hands on him and the affirmation that was to Timothy that, yes, you're gifted to be doing this, do it. And we all need that kind of affirmation from other people in the body. And you'll get that as you serve in the body. And then learn. Once you begin to discover your gift, be diligent to learn as much as you can from Scripture and even other believers about how to use it effectively. Follow the example of other gifted people gifted in a similar area as you. As Paul told Timothy, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Let your progress be evident to all. You have to work at it. I think that's one of the myths. We think that, well, if you're spiritually gifted, it'll just come naturally and easily. And you don't have to fight it. You don't have to try. That's not true. You have to develop your gift. Sharpen it. Now, guidelines for using your gift. Just a couple of things here, and we'll be done. Guidelines for using your gift. First of all, I would just say to you, remember that spiritual gifts don't make you spiritual. Stay humble about that. Spiritual maturity is not guaranteed just because you have a particular gift or whatever. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, no matter what I do, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, profits me nothing. So there's a certain maturity that we're after here, not just giftedness. And be pursuing that maturity, and your giftedness will then be a blessing to others. The comparison for that, if you want to jot down two verses to look at, 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 3:1 to 3. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says to the people at Corinth, "You are not lacking in any gift." And then in chapter 3, he calls them babes in Christ. So that tells you that you can be eminently gifted and still very, very infantile in terms of your maturity level. Secondly, try to stay focused. I mean, as you begin to, if you kind of have developed and defined what your gift is, recognize that you need to do that thing that you're gifted to do. If you're a kidney, the body doesn't need you to pump blood. If you're an eye, the body doesn't need you to hear. It needs you to do what only you can do. This is the hardest thing in church life. This is the hardest thing, I think, in ministry, is to stay focused. And not say yes to everything that you could do, because you have to say yes to the one thing you have to do that nobody else can do. You know, there's a lot of things that we all like to do, but so does everybody else. Somebody needs to do the thing nobody likes to do, but you're gifted to do. And that's sometimes the hardest thing in ministry is to, for me, it's keep my gluteus maximus in the chair and keep studying and keep, when I'd rather be out helping somebody, change the oil in their car or whatever. So staying focused and doing the thing that, doing the body part function that you're supposed to do. At the same time, I would say, don't allow your gift to exempt you from other areas of service. Don't say, well, I'm not gifted to, stack chairs. I'm gifted to mop floors or whatever. No, sometimes we just need to do what needs to be done because it needs to be done. So don't let your gift become sort of this barrier, this excuse that you throw up to keep you from doing generic responsibilities, generic household duties that have to get done because you're a part of the family of God. And then remember that your gift is to be used, 1 Peter 4:11, by the strength which God supplies. This is really the thing that gets us into trouble. As I say, you think that because you're gifted, it's always going to be easy. You won't ever get tired. Not true. And so we always depend upon God's strength so that in all things God is glorified through the process. So the focus of your ministry, your service, must always be it's by His strength, it's for His glory. And if you're doing it in your own strength, you won't do it very long. And if you're doing it for your glory, you won't do it very well. And then the last thing I would just say, just remember that you're a steward. Christ has given you a gift, and that gift is to be used. You are sinning against Christ. You are sinning against the body of Christ if you don't use that gift. you sit on it, if you just hide it, if you don't even know what it is, you aren't even trying to put it to you, you're sinning. You're depriving us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are a steward, and you need to employ your gift in serving others. And if you aren't doing that, it's a stewardship issue. You're going to be accountable to God for that. Here's an illustration for that. Let's say you know, it's Christmas time, and you have family in a faraway place, and they are sending you just, you know, they phoned you or they texted you, and they said, hey, we're sending some packages your way, and just be ready. It's a bunch of different stuff. It may come in, you know, multiple packages, but just be ready, be expecting it. And you're expecting it, man. You're excited. You know, they always send you good stuff. And so you have this stuff coming. You don't know if it's going to come by, you know, regular mail or UPS or what, but every day you're checking, you're watching for it. And, you know, it never comes. And man, you dig around, you call around, see what's going on. You call and say, did you send it? Yeah, we sent it 2 weeks ago. What's happening? I don't know. And so you go down to the post office and you talk to, use the post office illustration here, I hope you don't mind, Jim. You do some scratching around and you find out that your mailman has been keeping all your packages. You know, he didn't deliver. He didn't deliver. He didn't give it to you. He stole it. Well, that's exactly what you're doing if you're not using your gift. You're stealing what belongs to us, what is intended for our benefit, for our edification. You're stealing from the body of Christ. So don't do that. And 1 Timothy 4, Paul even had to encourage Timothy with that, didn't he? Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. You know, don't neglect it. You've been gifted. You've been designed to do a certain thing in the body of Christ, and you are responsible to do that. Don't neglect that. So be a good steward of the gift that's been given to you and use it faithfully in serving one another. Now, you say, well, what if you don't know what your spiritual gift really is? What do you do then? Well, you come back next week, and I'm going to tell you how to deal with that. All right? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time tonight. It's just a joy to be together, and we are grateful that you have gifted us so graciously, so abundantly, and we all are the beneficiaries of that and the gifts of other people around us and how they minister to us. And so we just praise you and thank you for that. And pray that each of us would pull our weight, do our part, make the contribution you've created us to make, and so that our whole body, Lord, grows to unity of the faith, complete knowledge of the Son of God, and to a maturity that represents faithfully the very likeness of Christ. So do that work in us individually so that corporately we glorify you and are useful to the full extent that you intend for this body to be. Thank you for the time of fellowship now that we'll enjoy, and just pray you nourish us with the food and cause our time together to be encouraging. We again thank you for the day and all your blessings to us. In Christ's name, amen.
And that before you were born, he knew who you were, he knew all about you, and that he died for you, and that he loves you. And one little boy chirped right up, because those people, the Irish people, by the way, in case you're wondering, they're not afraid to talk, you know. And so one little boy, right in the middle of the Bible lesson, he says, you mean he knows my name and that he died for me? Now that means a lot to us. It means everything to us, because it means that they're listening and they're taking it in of what we're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. The Friday Club, by the way, you have to talk to me afterwards, because I'm trying to do the condensed version here, you know. There's 160 children who've come to the clubs at least once this year, all from the town of Arklow, right? All from the town, and on a any given Wednesday, you have 50 plus children there, all from all kind of backgrounds. And everything they do, they come and invite themselves. We don't send any literature out. We don't push anything out. We used to. We don't have to anymore. The children tell their friends, and then they come along. And sometimes you might get one or two who just come for once and you never see them again. But for the most part, once they come, you know. I remember a few months ago, a mother came with her son, and she said, I'm just coming here to check on this place, and what do you do? And we told her point blank, we are a Bible club, and we're just no holds barred. We just want to talk about Jesus and his love and what he's done for us and what he can do for you, because it's the truth of the gospel. And she says, well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to sit here. I'm going to let my little child come, and if they want to come back next week, they'll come back. If not, don't worry. That little child came, that's been about 6 months ago, and he has never missed a week since then. So they're the kind of things that are happening that sometimes we can take for granted, but sometimes that even though we don't see the results, God knows the hearts, and he prepares the hearts for those. Just real quick about the Friday Club. The Friday Club is a different kettle of fish. I don't know about your youth group here, but most of our younger people come from outside the church as well. We get about anywhere between 30 and 45 who come on a Friday night. And basically, it is more like a youth outreach. It's not a Bible club. It's more to give people space, more time to get people to get together and to work with them, and maybe to meet them outside during the week of clubs, you know. And it's interesting that there's one girl called Setta, her name is. Her name is actually Josetta. I'm not sure if you've heard that name before. I never heard that name till she came to club. And she's about 16, and sometimes we meet up with her, and she often phones up and asks, will you come and meet us and talk about everything and anything? And usually it's not necessarily about God or the gospel. She wants to tell everyone about her music. And her music is the most weird music you have ever seen or heard. And music that, you know, you think the young people might be into some different kinds of music, but this is a totally off the wall, a different kind of thing. And the way we often talk for ourselves in our own lives of what Christ means to us or what Christ has done for us, she will talk to you and tell her what that music means to her, how that music has saved her, how that music had rescued her, because she would be kind of, at one sense, very depressive or very suicidal. And so every so often she comes and she phones us up and wants to talk with us, just to talk, to have someone who will listen and who will take note of what she is and accept her for who she is. They're the kind of people, the teenagers, we want to pray about. To pray about, hopefully, maybe they'll come to the Holiday Club this summer, the night times, because in one sense they have no time for God, and yet normally they'll seek out people like us, or they'll come to the Holiday Club at one night when it's kind of dark and nobody knows they're there, and they might come in and join in our Bible time together. So pray for people like that. Most of the people like yourselves, I bet you, they're all on the internet. In fact, most of them are on Facebook. I was reading some stats the other day, and it said that over 500 million people are on Facebook. 500 million. Which is more startling is that 70% of all people who are on Facebook live outside the USA. You might think you have the whole corner of the market, but you only have 30%. That shows you how much of the people in the world are using internet social pages like Facebook. In fact, it comes out to one in every 13 people on Earth use Facebook. So that is mind-boggling. And most of the people we work with are all on Facebook. And sometimes you interact. You know, gone are the days when people wrote emails. You know, that's gone. You know, if you want to talk to someone, you use Twitter or you use Facebook or you use Tumblr or you use anything else to get people's attention. One of the people we've met on the internet is a friend of ours we've never met. She's Chinese. She does not believe in God, because it's very hard to find Chinese people who do believe in God. And yet she's been very sensitive to the things we've talked about God throughout the last 3 years. And it was interesting, just about 6 months ago, and she's a type of girl, by the way, she's in her 20s. You might be in contact with her for about 3 months, and then you won't hear from her for about 8 months. And then you get another 2 month slot, and then gone. And you never know when you're going to get back. She's gone back to China now. And we're talking there one time, just about a few months ago, and she was saying, talking about God, and she's talking about God and suffering, and because she's trying to find a job and she couldn't find a job, and she'd got her degrees, a master's degree, and she's either working on her doctorate, and she just couldn't find work. And she looked at all the wars in the world, and she looked at all the way China lives, and she doesn't like the way China's set up, and she said, you know, how can there be a God if there's so much suffering? And I remember telling her that, okay, there is no God. You still have suffering, so who do you want to blame now? And she said, good point. In other words, people like to use excuses for God, but if you take God, our world is still in a mess. And so sometimes she's very sensitive, and people like her would like you to pray for her, because We tried visiting her last year and it never worked out. We may never see her, but she is one who we think is very sensitive to the things of God. The last thing, real quick, before I show the slideshow, is the Holiday Bible Club. And this is where we really need to pray, because this year, for the first time, we're moving to a new venue, new location. We're actually going to a convent this year. Scary, you know? It's scary until you how. I remember a friend of mine and Robert from another church, we went up to this principal, and they called her Sister Shearer, you know. And she said, we went up asking her, could we use her school? And the reason being is because our church is getting a small extension on after many years of praying, and it's happening right as we speak. And maybe when the team come over in the summer, they can take pictures, because I have no idea what it looks like at the moment, you know. And we went up to her and went up to her, into her office in the huge big room, and we thought, okay, is she going to let us have this place or not? Because we didn't know whether we'd to cancel the Holiday Bible Club or what we were going to do. And she told us before we even asked, she knew what we were about. And she says, how come you two people come from different churches and you work together? You know? And we weren't even thinking on that lines. You know, to us, we were Christians, we're fellowshipping different churches and just working together. And we said, basically, because we love Jesus, you know, and we want to share Jesus. Well, she says, on that basis, she said, I have the authority, she said, from the Board of Management, that whether, and I had decided before you came here today, that we weren't going to allow anyone to use this place this summer. But seeing it's you, and she knew about the Holiday Bible Club, she knows about the weaker clubs, and seeing it's because of what you do, we have no problem letting you use it. So we're telling you that, so when you send your American team over, tell them to be on their best behavior. You know, because we don't want to blow that for them, you know. So do pray for that, because it's going to be very hard, because we're not even going to be able to see the facilities till the day before we have the Bible Club. It's going to take a lot more organization, people doing Bible lessons, activities, new Bible teachers we have. We're hoping that the projector works, like I hope the slideshow works here in a minute. And we're hoping that all the audios and everything, we don't know what it's going to be like. It's going to be hard. And in one sense, it's going to be like containment. So if the team come back to you in August, well, they will come back to you in August, and they give you a report, and they tell you it was not the same, I ask for your forgiveness right now, you know. But we think it's still going to be a very good year, and they know what it's all about. Sometimes you think that's all we do is just the clubs, but actually there's a lot more we do, and I haven't got time. We do things like, for example, we're trying to get an outreach, I'm not sure what to call it over here. We do a six-week Bible series on the basics of Christianity, and we rent a room in the town, and we do it once a week for 6 weeks, and we're doing that in September, and then we try and get as many people as we can to come to those meetings, and then we try and follow up after that. That's one thing we're doing in September. Another thing is there's a fellow who works around Wicklow, which is about 10, 15 miles from Arklow. And we've made contact, and he works with the Irish Soccer Federation kind of thing. And he wants to work with us. He knows that we have access to a lot of children in town, and he wants to work with us. And we think it's a good thing, because we can get some children involved in the gospel, to organize like soccer coaching clinics for the young people who are maybe anywhere from like, say, 9 to 13 or 14. And that's something else to pray about, because we're always looking for different opportunities. Sometimes I come up here and you think, okay, Philip, he helps with the Bible clubs, and he helps with the, you know, Friday clubs and the Holiday Bible Club. But there's a lot of other things we do. We have to go up and do meetings all over the country. And if a Presbyterian church has no minister, we sometimes have to go and take church services. And to tell you the truth, I don't like doing that side of things. But we'll do anything for the gospel of God. And that's why I'm not ashamed to come here and tell you to thank you for all your support. I think it's been over 20 years now since you were brave enough to take us on, at least, you know. And we just thank you, and we don't take it for granted. And we don't take sending your teams for granted, because without them, we could never do what we do. And that's being, they're not supposed to hear that. But we are very grateful for what they do. Now, I'm hoping the slideshow works. And remember, it's just about children, okay? It's two songs about 6 minutes long.
I'm not.
Fantastic. Thank you. What a great update. Why don't we take a minute and just pray for them, shall we, in the holiday club coming up? Father, we thank you tonight for just the privilege of hearing what you're doing in ARCLO and just for the privilege of partnering together with other believers and their ministries there. And just what a joy that is, Lord. We thank you. Thank you that Philip and Susan and Amy could be here tonight and just share with us. And we just would pray for them and for their time here, that it would be profitable and restful and encouraging. And we pray, Lord, for their ministry, for the Wednesday club and the Friday club and this holiday club coming up soon and our team going there. I just pray, Lord, for your blessing and your work to be done. Thank you for these kids and young people that are hearing the gospel. I pray your spirit would just continue to draw them, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and draw them to Christ and open their eyes to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and just make them true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And thank you for how you are doing that in every nation and every land on the planet, and for the privilege we have just to be a part of that. We thank you for that, and for the privilege we have as a church to support different ministries that are taking place, not only here, but really around the world. We thank you for that, and thank you for the time tonight just to be reminded just how big your work is, and so we just thank you for that. And we thank you for the time to focus just on your call to each of us to serve, and we just pray now that you would just prepare our hearts and minds to focus on how you would want to use each of us. And as we look particularly at spiritual gifts, I pray you'd give us just understanding and wisdom to think through these things and to be built up and edified tonight, so that we all might grow in our service and our ministry to you and to each other and to the world around us. That's our goal, Father, that you would be able to use us, that we would be vessels that are honorable vessels, that are useful to the Master. And so we pray for your help and for your instruction and for your sanctification and just your work of making us useful. Thank you that you can use us, even us, and that's your plan to do that. So we want to partner with you in that. We want to be involved. So show us how and where, and I pray for each person here to be encouraged to, if they aren't already, to begin serving and to share in the joy that comes from doing that. So guide our time now as we look at your word and just make it profitable. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, I would ask you to open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a starting point for what we want to talk about tonight. We are in lesson two of our summer school for servants tonight, and I'm glad you're here to be further trained as a servant. In lesson one, last time, I tried to just leave you with the thought that I am a servant. I am a slave, in fact. And just to get that mindset into our psyche and into the way we think about ourselves, tonight I want to have you think in these terms. Not only am I a servant, not only am I a slave, but I am a steward. I am a steward. You have been given something by the Holy Spirit, by Christ. Each of you as believers have been. And we need to use that. We as a church body need that from you. He's given you something we need. We need you. We need your participation. And so we kind of call upon the metaphor in the New Testament of the church as a body and kind of begin to reflect on that a little bit. The church is a body. That means every one of us is a body what? Part, basically. And in a body, for the body to be healthy, for the body to function properly, every part needs to do its what? Part. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about tonight is getting there. 1 Corinthians 12 is a good place to start, maybe as far as we need to go. But we want to read this. I'm not going to try to talk about everything here, but it'll really set the tone for this discussion of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spirituals," or spiritual gifts, brethren, "I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. Or if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. Tonight I want to talk about spiritual gifts and how that plays into our responsibility in the body of Christ to serve one another. We are to do so according to the spiritual gifts that we have been given. So I want to talk through that a little bit as quickly as we can and just give you some basic ideas and concepts and really just some encouragement to use your gift. Let's begin, and then there's a handout. If you didn't get it, I think there's some back on the chairs there, but if you want to grab that, I want to talk about just some definitions, first of all. What are spiritual gifts? You notice some words there in that chapter, first seven verses, give five different terms that kind of show the variety that we're talking about, even in trying to define spiritual gifts. He uses the word spirituals, verse 1, gifts, verse 4, ministries, verse 5, effects, verse 6, manifestation, verse 7. Those give us an idea of what we mean by these spiritual gifts. But let me say at the outset a couple of things. First of all, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities, okay? We're not talking about something that you were born with, like, you know, you could say, well, you have a certain musical skill that you've cultivated, or you are good at athletics, or maybe you're just a natural-born leader, or you're a really good communicator. Well, that's not the same thing as a spiritual gift. That may play into how the Lord, you know, uses you. But we're talking about something unique, something that is given to us when we're born again, something that is a part of being believers, a gift that is spiritual in nature. It's not something that is a natural thing, but a supernatural thing. And secondly, I would want to say at the outset that gifts, the manifestation of spiritual gifts, can be counterfeited. So that should kind of put a little bit of a warning around all of this. Sometimes a person may appear to possess a particular gift, but really they're functioning totally in the flesh. Or worse, maybe are even an instrument of Satan. We know this from Matthew 7, 22 and 23, where, you know, it says, many will come to me and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not, you know, do all these different things? And Jesus will say, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. So there's a possibility there of doing some things that look like spiritual gifts. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9 says, the man of lawlessness who is coming is in accordance with Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So there's the potential, the capacity for Satan to counterfeit some of those things. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 makes that even more emphatic. There are such things as false apostles, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and so it shouldn't be surprising that his servants do also. So just realize those two things at the beginning. We're not talking about natural abilities, and we're talking about something that can be counterfeited. So we want to be careful and not put all our eggs in the basket of spiritual gifts as if that is the telltale sign of someone's spirituality. But what are these things called gifts? Let me just give you a brief description. The word spirituals in verse 1, it doesn't even say gifts in Greek, just now concerning spirituals, something that belongs to or is activated, actuated by the Holy Spirit is what that means. Things of the Spirit would be a legitimate translation, or an activity of the Spirit. The word in verse 4, gifts, is the Greek word charis, charisma, charismatic is where we get that word from. but it has to do with the fact that a gift is a grace bestowal. It's a grace gift, an endowment of the Holy Spirit freely given to us, not something that we earned or something that we, you know, got because we prayed for it for a long time. It's purely an expression of God's grace to us, and every believer is a charismatic in that sense, that we all have a charis, a charisma. Ministries, verse 5, is another word. The word for deacon means service. So a spiritual gift is for the purpose of enabling a person to serve. Effects, verse 6, the word there is the word for energy or energetic. So the idea that all believers are energized by the Spirit to fulfill their function. And then verse 7, the word manifestation, the idea that spiritual gifts are things which make the workings of the otherwise invisible Holy Spirit visible. So all of those words then are trying to describe for us what a spiritual gift is. There's that variety to it, and you see that's really the key word in those few verses, variety, variety, variety. But if you put all that together, what do you get? What is a spiritual gift? I'll give you this definition. A spiritual gift is a specific free bestowment of God's grace which enables the believer to function in the realm of spiritual things in order to minister to others as the Holy Spirit works through the believer to do the will of God. Did you get that? Or we could just say it this way. A spiritual gift is a special God-given capacity for serving others. That's really how you ought to think about it. It's a God-given capacity that enables you to serve others. Not to serve yourself, but to serve other people, to serve the body of Christ. And by the way, who has spiritual gifts? Each one. Did you see that in verse 7 and verse 11? Each one. So each believer, every believer has this special God-given capacity to serve, which means none of us are off the hook. We're all expected to serve in the body and do our part. Now on the back there, you'll see there's a list. I wrote all these out so we don't have to look them all up and don't really even have to talk in detail about them all. You can sort of peruse that list. Spiritual gifts are listed in four places in the New Testament, and it's easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. In fact, Ephesians 4:11, 1 Peter 4:11. Those four places have lists of spiritual gifts, and I won't take the time to go through all of those. That's why I wrote them down, so I wouldn't have to do that. But I do want to make some observations about the gifts and about the lists themselves. All right? The first observation that I would make, and you see this hopefully in that copy that I gave you, there are some that I put in italics. Do you see those? I did that on purpose to mark those as the gifts that are directly related to receiving and or communicating divine revelation or direct revelation. And so their purpose was limited to the ministry and the era of the New Testament apostles and prophets. During the transitional period when God was giving new truth, establishing the church, these gifts, as you know, were a huge part of that in the early church. And now, since the apostles and prophets were the foundation, we talked about that this morning, the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, and these gifts were confirmatory in nature. They authenticated the apostles and prophets as true spokesmen for God. And since God's new revelation, the New Testament, is complete, these gifts, the ones in italics, I am saying to you, are no longer in effect today because they're no longer needed today. And so I am what is called a cessationist. Have you heard that terminology? Cessationist means you believe that certain gifts have ceased. And we get that terminology from 1 Corinthians 13:8. If there be tongues, they shall cease. So my view on that is there are certain gifts, and and the ones that I marked there, the ones I think, are all related to this process of receiving and communicating new revelation from God in a transitional period when the church was first being established. Now that it has been established and the revelation of the New Testament is complete, then those gifts have faded out of existence. So what that leaves then are the ones not in italics: faith, helps, administration, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. Gifts which could be exercised in an official capacity as a teacher, pastor teacher, or evangelist. All right, so that would be the first observation. And I think today believers could have any one of you could have a combination of any of those things, or maybe a dominant in one and minor in another, or just any combination of those. I view spiritual gifts very much as a package. If you picture a big package up here, a big box, each of you is given one of those packages. And you know, the reality is none of us know what it is until you open it and use it. That's the first thing. But secondly, what's in that box could be any combination of these kinds of things. So that what ends up happening is we have as many different spiritual gifts as we have people in the room. So we're all, in a sense, spiritual snowflakes because of that. Some more flaky than others, but we're all like snowflakes, unique. The second observation I would make there, since, you know, you look at those lists, the four different lists, each list is different. So it seems clear to me that there's no airtight, all-inclusive list that was ever intended. And so it's not a comprehensive or exhaustive listing of all the possibilities, just some of the kinds of ways in which the Spirit gifts believers, and maybe any combination of those as well. So there's variety there. Another observation is clear from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 to 30, that there is not any one gift for all believers. That's a very important thing to note. Nobody can say, why don't you speak in tongues? Every believer should speak in tongues. Paul says, all do not speak in tongues, do they? So there's not any one gift that every believer should have. Fourth observation, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, would indicate that some gifts bring greater overall benefit to the body than others. And so there is a sense in which we ought to desire earnestly the greater gifts, gifts that bring more benefit, gifts related to teaching God's truth, bringing God's truth to God's people, and so on. Just like in the human body, there are some parts that are more essential than others and more vital than others. So it is in the life of the church. And then also, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and in chapter 13, which we didn't read, we ought to note that there's a world of difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. And in Corinth, you know, they were all gung-ho about spiritual gifts, but lacking on spiritual fruit, namely love. And so you have that whole discussion on love, right smack dab in the middle of the two chapters on spiritual gifts, because they were missing the whole point. And so love is the more excellent way. Even if you don't know what your gift is, you can love. And that's the more excellent way to minister anyway. So focus on that, and you will always be doing the right thing. Then the final observation I would make, if you look at that list, the very last passage, 1 Peter 4:11.